Good to be with you guys this morning. Thanks for being here. My name is Spence. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Church. Glad you're here with us. You might be here with us for the first time. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. I want to take just a second before we get into like our kind of Bible teaching time stuff for the day and tell you a little bit about what's going to be happening over the next several weeks, over the summer for Mercy Church, okay? So first thing is starting, 2 weeks from today is Father's Day, all right? So you have 2 weeks, you've now been warned, you have 2 weeks to order that World's Greatest Dad mug and get that in time, right? Nobody ever knows what to get dad for Father's Day. I have no idea what to get my dad for Father's Day, but on that day, we're going to do things a little bit different here at Mercy, okay? So we're going to have one service at 10:30 a.m., all right? That's what we're going to do. It's only going to be about an hour long. We're going to do parent commissioning as a part of that day. We're calling that Family Day, all right? So Mercy Church Family Day, June 19th. One service, 10:30. I mentioned parent commissioning. If you've never done that before, this is where we basically take families, and if you've had it, maybe you had a new baby, or you never had this happen before, had a church do this for you, we kind of will bring you up on stage to do it, but we basically acknowledge your role as a parent that God has given you to raise your child to know and love Jesus Christ, and we recognize the church's role to partner with you in doing that. And so we bring you up here, we kind of pray a prayer of commissioning over you. Really cool. We've done it a couple times here at our church, and if you would like to participate with us in that, you'd like us to commission you, then you can do that. You can let us know by going to mercycharlotte.com/kids, I think, is where you can sign up for that. So we'll do that. And then, so like I said, only hour-long service. And then after the service, it's going to be fun. We're going to have our first ever Mercy Church family picnic, all right? So we're all going to bring the old, we're going to do this cover dish lunch style, all right? So for some of you, that brings up really good memories, and for others, not so much, right? So what we'll do, we'll have tables in here, out there, bring all your yard games like can jam and what's it called, cornhole, and anything else that you would bring, right? Frisbees, etc. We're going to have some fun, cover dish lunch. If you're wondering, well, what should I bring? Well, some of you should cook something. Some of you should not, okay? And you know who you are, or some people that are close to you will tell you. And then we'll have, like, tables in the back and everything. We'll tell you more about that next week, what specifically to bring. So don't worry about that. But that's next week, or excuse me, that's 2 weeks from now, 10:30. Then that is actually going to kick off a summer for us, where we're going to, for 9 weeks, starting June 19th, going to August 21st, we are going to all meet together in one service at 10:30 a.m., all right? So that's going to be kind of the normal for just a few weeks during the summer. The reason is we see such great value to bringing us all together at one time to worship together as one family. We've been in two services for a couple of reasons. One, because God has just brought growth to our church, and it's what we need for this facility to make it work. The other reason is we know that doing one service is a burden on our volunteer teams, especially our kids team, where they serve the entire service. We like two services, 9 and 11, because it allows you to serve fully undistracted in one service and then worship fully and undistracted in another service. That's a good rhythm for our church, and we'll bring that back again August 21st or 28th. We'll bring it back. But during the summer, we know that's going to be a burden on some of you, and we just recognize that. To kind of help offset that, we're going to have a volunteer rally. We'll do it at 9:30, which will be basically a shortened version of our worship service. We'll sing together. I'll preach a shortened version of our message, and then we'll kind of have actually a lot of other fun stuff planned for that. But that's kind of the plan that we have, and then we'll go back to two services. Now, we reserve the right at any second to change that. Okay? And the reason is obviously because we don't know how many people we can cram in here, right? Like we know what the fire code says and we're good. But the reality is some of our college students have left for summer, so we think there's a little bit of room to make that work. I would ask you to have a lot of grace with our parking team as we go through that. They're going to be trying, if you're a member or volunteering with Mercy, you go ahead and plan on making the Mercy hike, park down at Old Navy. They've given us a lot of spots and you come make your way up here. It'll be fun. It'll be a packed summer. But I think a really healthy thing for us. And as we do that, all in one room together, we're going to walk through Jesus' last words to his disciples in John 13 through 17, where Jesus basically got his disciples together in one room, and he said, this is what's most important about following me. And he said, this is the things you're going to need to know, because I'm going to be gone. And when I'm gone, this is how to follow me when I'm not right here beside you. And so we together, as a church family, I hope, will get a renewed, refreshed vision for Mercy Church as we look at what does it mean to follow Christ together when we can't see him right here in front of us. And we're going to walk through just the longest single discourse Jesus has anywhere in the Gospels, John 13 through 17. So it's going to be a lot of fun, and that's what we're going to do. That starts on the 19th, not next week. Everybody say, not next week. 2 weeks. Good job, guys. All right, I'm glad you're with me. All right, here we go. With that said, announcement time over. Sermon clock can begin, and we're going into James chapter 5. So, got a copy of your Bible. Go to James chapter 5. If you're new with us, we've been in this New Testament letter called James for about 9 weeks, and this is our last week that we're in it. This short letter from the New Testament is jam-packed with truth, with deep things about who God is, and then it also is accompanied by really practical means and ways by which to follow God in all the different aspects of our life. And the thing we've come to really love about this book is that it's a book about progress and not about perfection. That's the really good news here. See, James is chock full of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and it can feel kind of burdensome, but James, he says, no, I don't think you're perfect. Instead, you're a work in progress, and James meets us as that work in progress. He's kind of like a guide that's pointing us down a road. It says this road is the fulfilling life God has called you into, and when you walk on this road, it is more fulfilling than any other way you could live, but James doesn't think you've arrived at the end of the road. So let me read you. I'm going to read you his last words in this letter, and in this very end, he's showing us the power to live the Christian life by. So the power to walk down this road, which is very important, because without that power to take those steps down that road, the Christian life is exhausting. It's a whole bunch of do this and don't do that. And y'all, that is exhausting and it's boring. In fact, that's why a lot of high school students we see graduate from high school and they graduate from church at the same time, right? Because they've only ever been introduced to a Jesus that tires them and is boring. And I'm not saying Jesus should be their entertainer, but he does offer them a more fulfilling vision for their lives, this life that says there's something way bigger than you that you could be a part of, and they never hear that. All they ever hear is, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And so they leave. But what if instead of Christianity being exhausting like that, what if instead it really was exhilarating, if it was life-giving? And the key to joyful Christianity instead of boring, rule-based Christianity is found in James's last words here in chapter 5. So I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to say some more things because I got the microphone. All right, here we go. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Here's what I'm going to show you today. First, I'm going to show you the power, where the power to live the Christian life comes from. And then I'm going to show you the markers of one who walks with God. So normally what I would do is I'd take this passage and I'd break it down verse by verse for you. I'm going to do that in a minute. First, I want to show you the big idea, where the power for the Christian life comes from, is the big idea that James is saying throughout all these verses. That's where we're going to start. I love the way he ends this letter because you just don't see it coming. Right, all of these do's and don'ts, all these instructions on how to live that James has been saying all through this letter, all these instructions about how to change your life, and he ends it with, pray, 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 pray. Right, that's kind of how he ends. Why? Because he knows that you actually have no power on your own to change your life. I mean, he knows how tempted we all are to make religion about what we do, about doing the moral and right things in order to make God like us, in order to earn God's favor, God's approval. And so he knows we're tempted to do that, and so he closes with this twist that forces us to do the opposite, right? Instead of performing for God, James calls us to dependence on God. And see, for James, the end of the letter is the key to understanding everything he's written. Our verses for the day, and really the whole letter up to this point, it's doing one thing. It's giving you an invitation into a relationship with Christ. Now, I want you to get that. The whole point of James' letter, and I would even argue the whole point of the Bible, is to invite you into a relationship with God. That's what Christianity is. Yes, it is a set of beliefs. It is doctrinal, but it is also very much experiential. It's not merely intellect. It's a relationship we've been invited into, and that's where the power to live the Christian life comes from. The power to obey God comes from a relationship with God. Another way to say it, the power to live the Christian life comes from an active, ongoing relationship with God. I want you to see what James is doing. He's saying, regardless of the situation, are you cheerful? Are you sick? Are you suffering? Are you in sin? Whatever. The invitation is the same, to pray, to come to Christ. That's what he means when he's saying prayer, to draw near to God, to know God, to have a relationship with him. He spent his whole letter telling you how to obey him, right? And then he concludes by saying, like I said, you actually have no power to obey God, but there's actually good news. All you have to do is draw near to God. That's all you have to do. And then he's just giving you ways to do that. Pray, sing, confess. You know, I think this changes for so many people how we view something like prayer. Many people see prayer as like a duty, you know, this awkward thing that you don't really know how to do, but you feel like you should do it, right, if you're going to be religious. It's mystical and weird, that sort of thing. But for the people of God, when they really understand what prayer is, prayer becomes a delight because it becomes a means of communing with their loving, heavenly, adoptive Father. Prayer is the means of drawing close to your Father who loves you in every circumstance. Again, are you cheerful? Are you sick? Whatever it is, every circumstance is an opportunity to draw closer, to accept that invitation to have that relationship with God. When God says pray, he's saying, get into my presence. Come, bring whatever trouble you have and bring that to me. Let me handle it. I'm your Father. Bring it to me. Get in here. Are you celebrating? Maybe you're in trouble. Maybe you're celebrating something. Well, then draw near. Sing it. Draw near to me. Are you sick? Okay, well then get with some others. Bring some of those elders, he says, and get in here. Draw close to me. Are you spiraling out of control in your sin? Well, then get in here. Draw close to me. A lot of times people think, especially when it comes to sin, that they got to clean themselves up before they come into church or get right with God. But that's like saying that you got to clean yourself up before you take a bath. That's crazy. That's not how it works. You get in the bath to get clean. And God's saying, don't wait to try and clean yourself up. You can't. Get in here. Draw close to me. That's Christianity, y'all. It's what separates us from every other major religion. Islam says God is too high and set apart. You can never actually know him. Buddhism doesn't really believe in a God at all. Eastern Orthodoxy says you need a priest to go to God for you. You can't have a relationship with God. The priest might be able to, and then you just have to go through him. Catholicism does this too. Hinduism believes in thousands of gods who are like power brokers you have to pay off if you want good things to happen to you. But Christianity is built entirely on the idea that God, the one creator God, desires to have a deeply intimate relationship with every single person. But so few people know him like that. Many of you know God kind of like I know Jim Carrey, okay? So I know that Jim Carrey is the most versatile actor of the past three generations, all right? Something I know. You know, you have nothing more than the movie Ace Ventura, right? The Grinch, The Majestic, oh my, tearjerker, and then Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, where you're like, what just happened, right? And the dude is so versatile, right? I know about him, but we're not friends, right? Like, I don't have a picture of me and Jim Carrey fishing, you know, doing this number. I don't have... Nice. I now have one. Oh, this illustration is going to change forever. Wow, this is really great. Okay. What's that? Myrtle Beach. Yes, of course that's where that is. Well, I do not know how we move forward. Please take that down if we're going to have any chance of going forward. So I have a picture of this time when we were together. It was amazing, right? But I don't have, stories of he and I staying up late nights talking about how I should have been cast alongside of him in Dumb and Dumber, but I was too young at the time. Otherwise, it would have been amazing, right? I don't have that because I don't really know him. On the other hand, I know Don Shelton, right? I know he is fiercely loyal to those he loves. I know he is a true Star Wars nerd. I know he is a diehard Tar Heel fan. I know he loves giving gifts to his children. I know he likes spending time with his grandkids in really small doses because he's kind of becoming an old man, right? I know this about him. We have spent time, we have stayed up late nights talking about different things. We have argued together. We have wept together. We have laughed together. For almost 34 years now, I've walked through life alongside of Don Shelton. He's my dad, right? He raised me, and you could tell me any situation, and then you say, how would your dad react to that situation? I'd be able to tell you, because I know him. Some of you know God like I know Jim Carrey. You know about him, but you don't know him. And God says, no, I'm not a public figure for you to just read about or to hear some other guy talk about. I'm your father. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. Spend time with me. Whatever's going on in your life, bring that to me. Listen, some weak, sad Bible Belt version of Christianity that has some of you thinking that just because you believe some moral principles and you attend church that you're a Christian, that's not biblical Christianity. You've been called into a relationship with God through Christ. That and that alone is Christianity. Any other kind of moral construct you're operating by, it might be sweet, it might be easy, but it ends in hell apart from God. Do you have a relationship with God? Or is he just a public figure you know some things about? And listen, I'll go ahead and tell you, your closeness to God, that'll be what sustains you in your suffering. I see people drift away from God over suffering that is equivalent to a summer thunderstorm, right? Like we had last night in my house. It's loud and scary for about 15 minutes, you know, but that's all it takes for some people to dissolve their faith because they didn't have a relationship with God. I mean, last night, thunderstorm hits. It's about, 8:45, 9 o'clock, something like that. It's like, boom, and the next thing I hear is, three sets of feet, right? Upstairs coming across the floor, and they're going, Dad, it thundered. I go upstairs, yeah, it did. And I'm like, hey, guys, it's going to be okay. You can go back to bed. Everything's okay. Okay, Dad. And they go back, and they go back to sleep peacefully for a certain amount of hours that we wish were more than what they sleep. But still, they go back to sleep because all they needed was to come to who? Come to Dad. And Dad was right there to calm them down, and they're okay. And that's the relationship that God offers to us in the midst of a thunderstorm, is to say, God, I'm scared. God on earth, but we don't relate to God that way. He's just a public figure. So a summer thunderstorm, so to speak, in life will rock your faith immensely because you don't think God is even there, is even someone you can relate to. I see this all the time. I think this is what separates true Christians from Bible Belt Christians. In the middle of the Bible Belt. What separates them, though, is their closeness to God. Bible Belt Christians claim Christianity like it's a heritage or maybe a political affiliation. They know God's platform, but they don't know him. They don't know him as a father. True Christians know God as a father. And James is saying, this is the invitation. Come and relate to him. The whole point of these last verses is saying, draw near to God. And then what James does is he just walks through and he shows you the identifying markers of someone that walks with God, someone who knows God. That's what I want to give you now. We're going to walk back through this passage kind of quickly, and I'm going to show you the identifying markers of one who knows God. The first, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's as far as we need to go. Marker number one of knowing God, prayer. And y'all, this is the one James repeats over and over, right? The others could really be summarized in this one word, pray. There's no greater example in the Bible, I think, when it comes to this, prayer. Because what he's saying with prayer is, it's this draw near, right? It's this intimacy with God. I think there's no greater example than King David, right? When it comes to the Bible, King David. King David was always looking for ways for, an excuse to draw near to God. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 63, opens this way. He says, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. Listen to his words. My soul, it thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, which basically means I'm thirsty and you're the only one that can satisfy my thirst. I'm hungry, and if I don't have you, I'm going to pass out, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, right? I must have you. Let's just get real honest right now. Does your soul thirst for God like that? To the point where drawing near to him is your very source of life? I mean, come on. I know for a lot of you new to church, that language is awkward. I know you at least want something from God. That's why you're here today, so there's some sort of interest. But the idea of your soul thirsting for anything kind of sounds weird. This is not the language you use. Part of that is because you only speak in emoji now. You don't know how to communicate in the English language, and I understand we're going to get through that together. But David's also doing something here. He's given some imagery to express how much he needs to be close to God. He can't even use like words. He has to use a picture to kind of describe it. And whether or not you're comfortable with David's words, deep down somewhere, you have that same need, that need to draw close to God. And when you finally get to that point and realize it, prayer becomes an access point into the presence of God. Prayer in its simplest form, I heard Tim Keller say it this way, it is a communicative response to the knowledge of God. And because I don't use big words like he does, I translated that to prayer is talking with God. That's what it is. Prayer is talking with God. This is what that means. It means your knowledge of God is found in the gospel, that God desires a relationship with you. That's that knowledge. And you respond to that invitation through prayer, through talking with him. You draw near to him this way. Look, I know many of you have never really prayed before. I mean, you might have recited the Lord's Prayer or something like that, but you never bared your soul to God, that sort of like conversation thing. And you think it feels weird, right? That's probably that feeling of, oh, it feels too weird. I don't want to do something like that, talking to God. I don't know what that would mean. That feels weird. That's probably your pride talking, telling you that it's too weird. You're going to have to come to the point where your need for God is greater than the perceived awkwardness of prayer. And that's when you'll start praying. It's like my kids, you know, when we first taught them or introduced them, is a better way to say it, to watermelon, okay? The fruit, watermelon, right? So first time we handed them and said, you got to try this. They're like, this is a red wet. That was hard. That's the picture. Red wet sponge. That's what watermelon looks like, right? It's kind of gross texture. It's like, what? You really want me to put this in my mouth? This is gross. And they were very hesitant. But then, once we finally convinced them, no, you got to try it. It's really good. Just give it a shot. Then they eat it. And they're like, oh. And the heavens open up. They're like, this is evidence. God is here, right? God created the world. And this comes in giant green ovals. This is amazing. You know, they love it. They love it. I mean, my six-year-old, you could cut a watermelon in half, give him a spoon. He's good to go, right? Take that whole thing out. They love it. But look, for some of you, this is what prayer is like. Some of you just can't get past the texture of prayer. You can't get past the awkwardness. And so what you're going to have to do, the need for God is going to have to outweigh that in your life. And when it does, you need to get alone by yourself, just you and God, and you need to just go through this. Okay, God, I'm here now. I'm alone, and I'm praying. You say this is how I get to know you, so I'm praying. I'm going to try this out. And when you're right at that point, now I want to give you a few pointers for how you make it through that point, that you're ready to sit down and talk with God, okay? This is going to get a little workshop feely, but here we go. The first one is, these are some things that I've learned. Prayer must be planned, okay? It must be planned. You got to plan your prayer life. And I know for some of you, that sounds a little cold, like, what? Shouldn't it just be spontaneous? Like when I'm feeling it, that's when I pray. Listen, the best way I can explain this is I love my wife more than any other person on planet Earth. Okay, more than my kids, yes. More than my kids, one day they will grow up and they will leave, all right? But me and Courtney, we're together all the way to the end. I love her, and I plan to spend time with her. We plan date nights. She doesn't think, oh, he doesn't really love me, he's not spontaneous. No, on the contrary, she is affirmed and appreciates that I plan to spend time with her. And some of you need to plan time to get before God. And when you do, you plan it, now you're sitting there. The next thing you gotta do is adopt some practical ways to avoid mental drift. Here's what I mean. Y'all, some of y'all are laughing because y'all tried praying before. So you get down, God, here's what happens. God, thank you for your grace in my life. And I just, and usually that's the conjunction for when it's about to go off the rails. And I just wonder if the Warriors won last night. And I gotta get to Target to get those batteries, to get in the remote, because I binged on that Netflix show that just came back on. Am I praying about Netflix? Like, that's where you end up, because you have drifted, right? So if you struggle with that, try to do some things. One, I tell you, is journal. Write your prayers out, because you will watch yourself write. When you write Netflix, you'll be like, oh, I've gone somewhere, right? Let me get back. Or vocalize them when you start to say them. You're like, Netflix, wait, where am I? You know? And you'll start to come back. And listen, let me tell you one other thing. I'm going to need to do something. All right. This is me building a soapbox. Okay, I'm now standing on it for just a second. All right? If we had any concept of the weight of what was going on when we pray in the spiritual realm, we'd be much more focused and much more desperate for God. And the pull of our Twitter timeline, the pull towards Instagramming would start to lose and it would just kind of dissolve away. Listen, I'm just going to give you a little life coach moment. If you are in the midst of deep journaling and Bible study, you probably don't need to Instagram that, right? I mean, if you're about to say, oh, this is so rich, click, spending time with Jesus, make sure my coffee mug got in there, right? If that's what you're doing, you are not spending time with the Lord, you are Instagramming, right? So I know you're not communing with the Lord. When you are, the last thing you're thinking is, everybody needs to know what I'm doing right now. That's the last thing you're thinking about. No, to commune with the Lord is an intimate connection with our Creator, to walk in the very thing you're created for. You're not thinking about gramming at that time. And if that offends you, good. That's good, because it's offensive to God that you are more concerned with what people think about how you are spending time with God than about what you are doing there with God. Okay? Okay, off of that, right? Off of that. All right. Next thing to kind of help you as you're spending time with God, get around people who pray, all right? If you don't know how to pray, seek out some people that do, you know, and pray with them. This is one of the best things I ever did for my prayer life. I had one guy that was a pastor at the church that we were at before coming here to plant. And man, it just seemed like every time he prayed, it was like he really believed that God was right there with him, right? And so I was like, well, I never have been like a prayer warrior, so I was like, I just went up to him. I was like, hey, man, can you pray for me? Because it seems like you have the red phone, right, that gets the direct access or whatever. He's like, will you pray for me? And then that turned into, hey, can I pray with you? I just wanted to be around him and hopefully let some of that rub off on me, because prayer is modeled, and really all discipleship is modeled. One of the best ways you can catch it, get around people who pray. One of the best ways to do this would be, I'd say start with at least, your community group leader. So if you're in a community group, start with that person. They may or may not be great giants of prayer, but at least have had some experience in it, and start there and go from there. Here's the next one. Pray scripture. Courtney, my wife, has a mentor who taught her how to pray. Another one of those people that every time she prays, it feels like the walls are just about to start shaking, you know? And I asked Courtney, I said, what's the single most important thing Bonnie ever taught you about prayer? And she didn't even skip a beat. Instantly, she said, oh, pray scripture back to God. So good. Some of you are like, oh, all right, I'm here. I'm in this moment, supposed to be talking to God. What do I pray? Well, pray scripture. You can start with Psalm 63 that I brought up, right? Just go verse by verse. You kind of read the passage, and then you sort of repeat it back to God, and you repeat it to him in your own words. Basically, you're attaching what's going on in your life to what the psalm says. To help you out with that, if you go on our blog this afternoon, mercycharlotte.com, you'll see a guide to walk you through Psalm 63. And it'll just show you how to pray it, so you can kind of give you a little jump start. All right, so that'll be probably late afternoon. That'll be up for you. Here's the last one. This one's great. Pray until you pray. I got this one and really a couple of these others from D.A. Carson. He stole this list from the Puritans, so everybody steals it from everybody else. But it's so good. Pray until you pray. You want to learn how to pray? Pray. That's what you do. Just start somewhere. For a lot of you, look, all the stuff I'm saying, just start with 5 minutes. Just get alone, quiet with God, and try praying to him for 5 minutes. Keep praying. Eventually, I promise you, you'll be trying to figure out where you can get an extra 30 minutes in that you can spend time praying. Why? Because it's communing. It's accepting that invitation to draw near to God the Father. Pray until you pray. I know, y'all, I know prayer can be awkward, right? James knows prayers can be awkward, but James is kind of an oddball, so what James says to do next is probably the only thing more awkward than prayer. Sing. That's his next thing. This is the second marker of knowing God. Singing. Look, singing, I know it's supposed to be one of those things that a few gifted people are supposed to do, and the rest of us are supposed to do in the shower and in the car, right? That's the way the world works, alone. Yet James says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Sing praise. It doesn't say, is anyone talented? Let him sing. It says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Basically, is there anything good going on in your life? You need to sing praise to God, who's the one responsible for that good. You know, you guys, our band rehearses. They work hard each week to get up here and lead us. You know why? It is not so that you can be impressed by them. All right? This is not a show. That is not the purpose of this. It's to help us do two things. One, to help us, we praise God when we're singing together. We're singing back to who God is and what he's done in our lives. But the second is to help us encourage one another. Right? So when my week has been awful and God seems like he's silent, I get in here and I hear your voice praising and singing to God, and I remember, oh man, he's not silent. He's not forgotten me. He's still working. Your singing is your way of preaching the gospel to me. We had this happen. I've told you guys this before. Courtney and I lost a child in miscarriage about 13 weeks along, and this was about 4 or 5 years ago now, and when that happened, it was very painful for us, right? And that because of that stage, there's not really like a funeral for couples to sort of formally grieve when that happens. And so what ended up happening is the funeral became the next time we went to church, right? So the next time we're in church, we walk in and we're a mess. We're like this ball of anger and sadness and confusion and lostness and almost like out of emotions. And we walk in and one of the first songs we hear Amazing Grace, and then we hear It Is Well With My Soul. I'm like, it was not well with my soul. But there's this room full of people who are reminding me of the gospel that when sorrows like sea billows roll and one had just rolled right over us, it is still well with my soul because God has not forgotten me. He's not forgotten me. That's what singing is. That's why we get in here every single week and we sing. It's not just, some people think, well, I guess church, a bunch of Christians together, we should sing. That's why we sing. We sing to encourage one another. One of the most powerful things I think the church does is worship together, because it's all of us together declaring our hope is in Christ and he alone and God is good. Now, when King David said that, and when he did that, when he worshiped, the Bible says he danced before the Lord. He used some instruments and he got excited. He lifted his hands and he worshiped. Psalm 63 would say that. Lifted his hands and he worshiped, because his body posture and even his volume was matching his heart posture. All right, so I got two groups to talk to real quick, okay? Some of you, listen, you get in here and your heart is about to explode with joy, and you are as quiet as a mouse, okay? And you have no idea what to do with your hands. You're like Ricky Bobby. Like, I don't know where these are supposed to go, right? Here's what I want to say to you. That's totally fine, okay? I hope you feel free to worship, but I'm not. It took me 7 years to move from hands in pocket guy to guy who doesn't care what anybody else thinks, hands up, kind of going, right? It took me 7 years to move there, and that's been real freeing for me. But you go at your pace, whatever else. I just hope you feel free to worship, and my challenge to you is just to let your body posture match your heart posture. That's the challenge. There's a second group, though. Some of y'all are totally disconnected, okay? You come in here, maybe you got a coffee cup in your hand or something. Some of you fold your arms, and you scowl, and all I can think of is, you must be bored or just grumpy that Jesus got out of the grave. Like, man, why did he do that? I don't know. Like, I don't know what it is. Now, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus got out of the grave and you're just checking out our church, I'm very cool with you not singing. Okay, before I was a Christian and I came to a Christian gathering, I'm like, I'm not singing that. I do not believe those words. Why would I sing those words? I do not believe. That's totally fine. We are honored that you're here. I hope that you really do feel welcome here. But Christians, don't tell me that you can't sing like it's a celebration, okay? I know you can, because all I have to do is tell you to start singing your fight song from your alma mater, and you'll fight, fight, fight for Carolina, or whatever yours is, and you'll be like, all into it. You can sing, and you can do it with other people. My challenge to you is to let your body posture match your heart posture. Free yourself. Join us. Praise the God that saved you. Here's the third one, third marker of knowing God that James gets at. It's confidence in the power of prayer. This one fascinates me in this. It's similar to the first one, I know, but I want to focus on something he says in 14 and 15. Really, 14, 15, 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look, James seems to be really serious that prayer makes a dent on the world. That's just it. He seems to be serious that it does. In fact, I want to read you something from an old pastor from the 4th century, John of Antioch. Now, if 1,600 years from now I'm remembered at all, I don't really care if I am, but if I am, to be remembered as Spence of Charlotte would be the awesomest thing, okay? So this is Pastor John of Antioch, okay? This is what he had to say about the power of prayer. Listen to these words. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has expelled demons. It has broken the chains of death. It has assuaged diseases. It has rescued cities from destruction. It has stopped the sun in its course. It has arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. It goes on to say, prayer is an all-sufficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mind never exhausted, a sky unsecured by the clouds, a heaven unruffled by any storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. Y'all, the power of God is unleashed through prayer. So James says, listen, call on the elders of the church and pray if you're sick. The elders of the church, listen, those are the shepherds, were and still are in our church. They're the ones whose job was to oversee the spiritual health and direction of the church. These are the men who have walked with God for some time, and they have both believed in and experienced the power of prayer, the power of God unleashed through prayer in their lives. And James says, you get in here, get these elders to anoint the sick person with oil. Now, I know some of you essential oil people are like, preach it. They're like, no, not essential oils, just the regular ones, okay? I don't want you dabbing lavender and thieves on somebody, okay? It's just saying to anoint them. Look, the purpose of that was to come and collectively set aside this person, whoever was sick, just kind of set them aside and say, we're going to pray and ask God to heal them. And now the next verse, listen, this next verse can be dangerous, verse 15, really 15 and 16, all right? So he says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, obviously, you can see why this is dangerous, because James is very sincerely saying this will happen. This will happen. But listen, first what he's not saying. He's not saying God will always give you healing from your sickness if you pray for it. Look, I've prayed over a couple years ago. I prayed over an 18-year-old boy who was a part of our church. He loved Jesus. His family loved Jesus. And he came down front, his mom, dad, siblings. We anointed him with oil. We prayed over him. He had a rare form of cancer. He died a month later. All right, and there are some people who will use this verse and will say, you must not have had enough faith. That's heresy. That's heresy. Listen, Jesus, who I think we can say had more faith than you or I, had a prayer that God didn't answer. Remember this? Jesus is in the garden, and he says, God, take this cup from me. God, I don't want to go to the cross. Take this cup from me. But then he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's, he's talking about his crucifixion, y'all. He wanted relief. That's the prayer of faith. God, I want this. God, please take this from me. Take this sickness from me. God, whatever this is, I'm believing that you can do this, yet I'm surrendered to your will. The prayer of faith is equal parts belief in the power of God and surrender to the will of God. This is so important. So he says, hey, pray. Prayer is the means that God has ordained for us to receive supernatural help. Pray. Look, most of you, I know, you pray like skeptics. You take the back half of this definition. You're like, God, whatever your will be done. And you don't actually believe that he's going to do anything. You're skeptics. And James would confront you. And he says, no, this will happen. God will do something as a result of you praying. And you're like, I mean, will. That's, he says that word several times. In the Greek, that word will can be translated will. It's just what he's saying. God will move and work. And I don't fully understand it. Somehow, the prayers of Christians and the will of God work together in a way that is beyond our understanding. He doesn't call us to understand it. He calls us to come to him as a child comes to a father and to pray. And then he gives us a really cool example. This is verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah was human. He put on his tunic one leg at a time, just like the rest of us. And you know, this story is 1 Kings 17, 18. Go back and read it. He prayed for a drought. God kept the earth dry. Then he prayed for rain, and it rained. By the way, he had to pray 8 times before it rained. Right? He didn't pray once and think, well, God must not be listening. No, he kept knocking. Just because God didn't answer you the first time you pray it doesn't mean God's not listening, okay? That's just one example. Why does James just kind of throw that in there? That's all he really says about it. Why? It's just one example among many to show you God hears our prayers, the prayers of his people. So draw near to him. Now, I can think of no better way to close out James than this. James is talking about drawing near to God. But you must understand, prayer, singing, confession, these are the markers of how a believer, a follower of Christ, relates to their heavenly Father. You know, I'm up here, I'm talking about having a relationship with God, and it may sound like something you want, but you're not sure if you have it. There is only one way by which you have a relationship with God. Christ talked about this, John 14:6. He said, I, Jesus, am the way. I'm the only access point. The only way you draw near to God is first through me. I am the way. I am the truth. There is no other way to God. Any other way that you hear that is to God is a lie. I am the truth. I am the life. That is, when you come to me, you will have life unlike anything you could expect, not just in the life to come, but now. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You must deal with Jesus. You know, I've been talking about this, and the first half of the sermon is all a lot of you, some of you needed. It was just, man, I don't have a relationship with God. God is a public figure to me. He's not my Father, and you need to draw near to him as a Father, and the only way is through Jesus. And that's good news and bad news. It's bad news because you don't deserve the love of God. You've lived your life rebelling against him. Or maybe you just, maybe it wasn't rebelling against him. Maybe you just neglected him, right? You're kind of doing your own thing and you've neglected him. That is the same thing as rebelling against his authority. And the Bible calls that sin. And you don't deserve the love of someone that you've neglected. But the good news is, the great news is, God loved you so much. He came for you. He sent his son up to die for you even when you neglected him. This is the love of the Father. Do you want to know God? Do you want to finally accept that invitation to draw near to him as he offers it to you? The place where you see the love of God for you, the mercy of God, where they come together, it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, draw near to him. Believe the gospel message. Come to him. Repent and believe. Romans 10. How do you have that relationship with your Father? I told you guys this a couple times before. Romans 10 is pretty clear. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means he is God. He's the one in charge. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he died for your sins and then raised from the dead, defeating sin. That's all it is. And he offers that to you and says, come home. Stop running from me. Stop fighting against me and come home. Here's what we're going to do, the way we're going to close this out. I'm going to kind of move us into a time of prayer where we're just going to reflect on this great hope we have in the gospel. So if you would you bow your head, close your eyes, just to give everybody kind of their own chance to do business with God. And I want to lead you, the Bible kind of always separates us into two groups, the people of God, Christians, and those who are not Christians. And for those of you that are realizing today, I want to talk to you first, that are realizing today that you've never really related to God as a Father. I want to give you the second, just a minute here, to relate to him that way, to come to him. And maybe this is your first time you've ever prayed to God this way. But this is a simple, simple prayer. If you're ready to surrender your life, and you know that this is the time. You know, God's been doing some things in your life to bring you to this moment, and, there's no way I could know them. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's been doing these things. Now he's brought you to this moment. I want you to take a second. I want you to, it takes courage. It does. But say, God, I surrender my life to you. You can pray that in your own heart and mind right now. God, I surrender my life to you. I recognize that I have sinned. I have neglected you or run away from you, but I'm coming home like a runaway child comes home to the Father. Thank you. This is all you have to pray. Thank you, Father, for saving me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Thank you for saving me. Now, to those of you who are Christians, and I hope this is a time for you to just be undistracted and commune with your Father. I won't give you near as much time as you need, but just to come to him and say, just put before him whatever's going on in your life. Are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you sick? Are you spiraling out of control in your sin? Whatever it is, bring it before him right now. It's your own heart and mind. And you pray to him. God, thank you for your grace on us. Thank you that we can come to you as a father. I recognize, God, that for some in this room to do that, that's a huge, huge knock on their pride. That they are not the self-made man or the self-made woman, but instead they need you and are utterly dependent on you for the power to change their lives, for the power to live their lives. So God, I pray that you would break that pride down, and would your goodness, would your glory as their father be so much better than their pride. It's something only you can do, Father. I thank you for the men and women in here who are taking steps to follow you for the first time. God, in your grace, I pray that you would just set their hearts on fire for you. God, would you give them joy that they have come home to their father.